Let's open your Bibles, Matthew chapter 13, Matthew chapter 13. It is, again, I've had a wonderful time in Matthew. I pray that you will as well. Matthew chapter 13, we're going to read verses 24 through 30. Verses 24 through 30. I know my typo up there, it says 26 through 30, but it's going to be 24 through 30. And then 36 through 43 will be the explanation of this parable. I'm so glad that Jesus gave the full details of this parable. And I'll just read it and then I'll highlight my thoughts. Let's read Matthew 13, verse 24 to 30. This is the parable. Remember, a parable is an illustration. It's a story to come alongside already existing truth. Remember, we've seen this parables were given to illustrate the greater aspects of the kingdom of God. There are seven parables in Matthew 13, just Matthew 13. And this is the second of the seven that I'll preach today. And it's for believers. It's for believers. And again, I talked about this last week. I'm convinced it's the goodness of God, because with lost people, we must stay focused on the gospel. Lost people love to talk about the Bible and future events. Lost people would love to engage you in a conversation about 666 and the mark of the beast. Now, I might use the mark of the beast in that conversation to get to the gospel, but I'm telling you, I'm not going to go into great detail on future events with lost people. They would have conversations with you. They would, I believe, lost people would be interested in coming to a service highlighting Revelation chapter 6 through 19. Now, Christ is throughout that, and judgment is prevalent, and it's heavy. But they would love their ears tickled on, oh, what's the Bible say is going to happen for the future events? But Jesus is merciful and gracious to the lost, that he speaks in parables so that they wouldn't understand and be distracted. They must be born again. Nothing else matters until you know Christ personally, until you, by faith, have been saved from your sins and you've been born again. And so then everything changes, and you have one person to live for, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything changes. But this is for those that we proclaim that we are believers in Christ. Let's read verse 24, 30, and then verse 36 to 43. Verse 24. Another parable put he, Jesus, forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, the realm with which God rules. God rules all. It's his kingdom. And so the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares, or the weeds, also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares or weeds? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, or no, lest while you gather up the tares, the weeds, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, or the weeds, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Let me just see if we can understand what we just read, the story that Jesus gives. He gives this story, and he's likening it to the kingdom of heaven, and he says, a man sowed good seed in a field. He's sowing good seed in a field. And when they went to bed, and again, I don't think I'm going to preach that it was wrong for them to sleep. I don't think this parable necessarily is saying that they were asleep at the wheel. They should have seen the enemy, but they were getting rest. I think that's all. So they went to bed, and the enemy came into their field at night, and the enemy sowed tares. It's a darnel is the word. It's a, the kind of weed that it would be, and it looks just like wheat until the fruit of the wheat appeared. And so the enemy was trying to plant all kinds of weeds. What do weeds do? Do weeds help crops? No, they hurt crops, right? So the enemy was doing all this, and so nobody knew until things started growing up. Now the workers of this man, they came to the man and they said, "Master, wow, there's a bunch of weeds in this field. You want us to go pluck up the weeds? Because, Master, it's not good." And he says, "No. Leave the tares there, leave the weeds there, because if you're ripping out the weeds, you might hurt some of the wheat. We'll wait until it's harvest time, and then we'll be able to separate the tares, which at many times look just like the wheat. We'll be able to easily separate the weeds from the real thing." And so that's the parable. That's the story. Now then Jesus, in verse 36 to 43, is going to explain it to us, and he does a marvelous job, as he always does. Verse 36. "Then Jesus sent the multitude away." Again, he sent the multitude away as he explains the parable. "He sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, 'Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field.'" Now, I will tell you, I wish they would have said, "And how about that one about the leaven? Can you declare that to us too? And how about the, you know," I love when Jesus declares the parables, because you're going to find he uses different things in different parables. And if you think, well, because he used it in this parable, it means the same in this parable. It doesn't. "So they said, 'Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field.' Verse 37, he," Jesus, "answered and said unto them, 'He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man.'" The Son of Man is a title for Jesus. Jesus always referred to himself as the Son of Man. Only one other time in Scripture, in Daniel, did anyone else refer to him as the Son of Man. Jesus is always the one that gave him that messianic title, the Son of Man. He referred to himself often. I think it's something like 36 times he referred to himself as the Son of Man. "He that soweth the seed is the Son of Man," or Jesus Christ. Verse 38, "The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels." How beautiful that he defined every single player in this story. I love it. Verse 40. Now he's going to explain a little bit. "As therefore the tares are gathered up and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear." Basically, listen up. It's one thing to let go in these ears, but are you listening? Listen up. "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now, it's pretty cool here. Now, let's just see, basically, the sower is Jesus. Now, this is different, because I'm convinced that the four soils, the sower, were you and I. And we were casting the seed, was the Word of God. Well, that's different here. The sower is Jesus. Remember sowing things, you kind of go, you kind of push the seed in, and you plant it in. So Jesus is the one planting. He's the sower. Jesus, the Son of Man. Second, the field. The field is the world. Now, I've read some commentaries, and they make a big deal about it. They're like, everybody that I read wants to liken the field to the church. Now, I want you to be clear. What does the Bible say? The field is the world. So let's not forget that. But within the world are the Lord's churches. So, and so what we're going to find is just the field is the world. I'll explain it in a second. The good seed are the saved, the children of the kingdom. So now, here's what this is saying, and we're going to look at this. It's Jesus is the sower. He's planting believers. He's planting good seed. He's planting believers. The tares are the lost, or the Bible says, the children of the wicked one. Now, this is important. It is shocking. I think you guys have been around long enough. But it is a good discussion point. This will get you to the gospel. Most people, most everybody you ask, you can ask them, is everybody a child of God? This would just be a good conversation starter. Most people aren't threatened by that. Most people aren't offended by that. If you ask everybody, are most people a child of God? And 99% of people that I meet, I could go to most churches and ask, is everybody a child of God? And most people will say, yes. What the Bible said is, no. If you were a child of God and God were your father, you don't need to be born again. But I want you to understand this. People criticize, and I've heard this said, you know, if I were God, I would never send any of my children to hell. He doesn't. You must be born again. Here's what the Bible says. When you are born spiritually dead, and your spiritual father is the wicked one or the devil. If you want, I've referenced this before, you can go back and read John 8, verse 44. Go back to probably verse 40 and read the context. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he says, you are of your father, the devil. Understand, spiritually, either God is your father through faith in Christ, or if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, then the devil, the wicked one, is your spiritual father. Now, that's shocking. Most people are somewhat offended. I don't say things to offend people, but most people are not comfortable with that. Who's your spiritual father? It's God or the devil. And the only way God is your father is by the new birth. You must be born again, and it'll help you understand. You're born into the family of God. God becomes your father. When someone is saved, you become a brother or sister to other saved people. The family of God would include all those that are saved, that are born again. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. You all have felt that. You've experienced that. You can go some faraway place, like Kentucky. You can go some faraway place, and you can meet somebody that's a believer in Christ, and there is instant fellowship. Is there not? It's beautiful. It's lovely. It's as though you've known them all their life, and we are kin if you're born again. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and God is our Father. It's a beautiful thing, but you must be born again. You see, and so this parable is pretty cool. And then the tares are the lost, and somebody's planting lost people. And then finally, the reapers. The reapers are the angels. And so this parable goes this. Now let's just look at a few thoughts that I have for this parable. First, Jesus is planting Christians in the world. Do you understand that? Let's look back at the parable, and let's look back at verse 24 of Matthew 13. It says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. So, we know this, that the sower is the Son of Man, the sower is Jesus, and he's sowing good seed. This is not a parable about salvation, this is Jesus saying this, he is planting Christians throughout the world. Is that not what it says? I do love this. I love the inference, we could preach a message on this, just it says he sowed good seed in his field. And what is the field? The field is the world. I want you to know this. God owns everything. He owns you. He owns this world. He owns everything in it. He owns everything that's made in it. He owns all everything, and it's his field. But now I want to ask you this. See, God plants Christians throughout the world. And so I asked, why would he do that? So this would be a fun Sunday school class, but it's not. And just to ask, you know, what are the benefits of trees? And I would suggest these are fruit trees, but just trees, you know. Now we've got fall, and you're not looking for the cool, but Deb and I try to walk often, and it is just shocking to me. I'm still blown away. I still haven't gotten over it. Have you ever just been like baking in the sun, and you're walking, and then all of a sudden you come under some trees, and it's like, ah. It's like, it's God's air conditioning. I mean, it is so, I mean, I'm sure there's science behind it, but does it seem like when you're out in the sun, it can be like, you know, and there's no wind, and then you come under trees, and it's like, where'd the breeze come from? Because there's not, I don't know, but I want to tell you this, God plants Christians, we ought to be refreshing, should we not? I think too often, and we can be the cause of this, and I can be the cause of this, that people dread seeing us. Hey guys, if you can just, that's awesome. And I've only got just about 30 more minutes, so you can hang in there and you'll do a great job, right? Is it Harry? It's Harry. I'm thrilled you're here. I mean that. And you'll do a great job. And I forgot your name. Daniel. Noah and Harry. I just thought I would guess, right? For some reason, I was thinking Noah. I do love the name Noah. We talked about Noah this morning. It's awesome. So thank you. I think you might be able to learn just a little bit. So thank you for that. I call you my front row scholars. So, all right, you pay attention. All right, so, you know, trees, we plant them, they ought to be refreshing. Too often, as believers, now some people might dread us because they don't want to hear about it, but we ought to be refreshing. We ought to be refreshing, right? If you see a fruit tree, a fruit tree would be nourishing. We ought to be nourishing, and we ought not to cram it down people's throats. But I want to tell you this, Jesus plants Christians. He plants Christians throughout the world. I tell people this all the time. I'm going to use this parable a little bit more strongly in the future. When I meet believers, when I door knock or something and I'm at their house, and we're not trying to take people away from the church. We're really trying to reach the lost. We're trying to share the gospel with them and see if they'll allow us to have a Bible study with them so that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But when I meet a believer, I'll say, God planted you here. And I'm going to take him to this passage a little bit better. Jesus planted you here so that you'd be a lighthouse of your neighbors who are lost. You see, wherever God plants us, he plants us for the benefit and of our neighbors, but to his glory as well. I want to ask this. You've been planted if you're a believer. He plants Christians throughout the world. I think of this. So we ought to be refreshing. We ought to be nourishing. We ought to provide nourishment for people, right? And I think of this. I think it's just, we ought to be to the beauty and the glory of God. We ought to live in such a way where people go, you know what? I think Steve's a nut. But man, he sure does believe what he lives. It ought to be glorious and beautiful and wonderful. I'll steal my thunder from the last point. Did the last point that Jesus made in verse 43 where he says this, just look at this, and that means my last point will be super fast if you pay attention. After all is said and done, he says, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun. Because right now, the devil has surrounded us with these tares, to try to limit our effectiveness. And our brightness is somewhat dimmed. Our brightness is somewhat dimmed, not only because of the effect of the lost, but it's also because of this flesh. We won't shine as bright until we finally discard this flesh and we get our new bodies. But I want to tell you this. They will shine. What's the phrase it uses here in verse 43? The righteous shall shine forth as the sun. And you know why we'll shine forth as the sun? To the glory of God. And he'll be like, wow. It'll be his delight. He wants us to be salt and light. He wants us to shine for his glory. I want you to know this, that does the sower Wouldn't you think a farmer would be nuts and he'd be like, "Hey, seed, where would you like me to plant you?" "Oh, I'm so glad you asked." The seed doesn't ask. The seed doesn't get input. The sower knows best, right? We have to trust where the Lord plants us, and where He plants us, let's be glorious to the Lord. Let's be faithful to the Lord. Let's take our responsibility. Now, I want to tell you this. The devil is concerned when Jesus plants good seed, right? Because the good seed are those that save. Because the devil knows this. Those that are really saved, those that are good seed, they will have an impact on their community. They will have an impact on their neighborhood. They will have an impact for the glory of God. And the devil says, "Oh no, I'm going to do everything I can to limit that glory, to limit that benefit." But I want to tell you this. Do you know as much as the devil to realize when God plants you, when He puts you someplace, that He puts you there for His honor and His glory? It's an awesome parable. Jesus is planting Christians in the world. Second, the devil is planting lost people among Christians. So here's what it is. You got the picture of a farmer, of a sower, and he's planting, choink, 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 and he's planting seed. I'm imagining down a row, and he's planting seed, the devil's got his spiritual binoculars out, and he's like, "Okay, there he planted some seed right there." And then he's going to plant tares. He's going to plant those that even might appear to be Christians. Those that might appear to be like you, appear to have your best interest at heart, so that he can fool you. Now, again, the field is the world, but his churches are part of the world, right? And so I want you to know this. In that first church, the devil, all under the sovereignty of Christ, the devil planted a tear amongst the 12, did he not? Judas Iscariot. The Bible says that he was a devil. And I want to tell you, when Jesus says, "One of you will betray me," they didn't go, "Judas." They showed some humility for the first time, and they go, "Is it I? Is it me? Is it me?" I will tell you, that's a turning point for the apostles. They showed some humility, because you see very little of it until after the resurrection. But the devil's planting lost people among Christians. Why would he do that? Why would he do that? Because weeds, we just learned from the parable of the four soils, can choke out the effectiveness of the seed. I want to tell you, it's better. But I want to show you this, and I'm going to talk both at the same time. I want to show you this third point. Believers must live among the lost. It's God's plan. It's God's plan. You know, when we were in South Africa, the townships are where about 75% of the population lives, maybe 80% of the population lives. And it's ravaged with poverty. It's ravaged with alcoholism. 80% of the townships, it's mind-blowing, 80% of the 80% they're alcoholics, which would say 64% of the country would be considered alcoholics. We saw alcoholics that were children that were alcoholics. And so I'm telling you, here's my reaction when I was there. Extract them from the townships, get them out of the townships, and let's rescue them and get them out of the townships. What was I saying? Get them away from the tares. Wasn't I saying that? And there might be a place where you do help them and teach them. I'm not saying that you leave people in the pit of despair. But after a while, you can't afford to take every believer out. And so my faith was so weak. What we have to do is we have to, by God's grace and His power, figure out a way that we help support, rescue, and strengthen believers within the townships. The townships need to be saved. It's super hard work, because guess what happens? They'll tell you this. This is their experience, and it's a heartbreaking experience. They'll say 1 out of 10 professing believers make it. And my hardened perspective, probably not a good perspective, says, well, then they weren't saved. Maybe. But I'll tell you this, here's what I can say. The devil sure has an effective plan going on there in that culture in South Africa, does he not? That he'll take 9 out of 10 people that say, oh, I want to follow Jesus, and he'll suck them back into a culture of decadence, a culture of alcohol, a culture of sexual promiscuity, a culture that has no boundaries, and destroy them. A culture where you will be mocked. If you don't follow ancestral worship in South Africa, you will be removed from your family, you'll be ostracized, you'll be ridiculed, and if you're a man, you'll always be looked upon as a boy. Well, they get to the heart of a man, don't they? I mean, every man wants to be a man. We're going to treat you as a little boy. Little boy all your life if you don't do what we want. The devil, I'll tell you what, he has a stronghold in South Africa, but I wonder, what's the stronghold here? See, part of me says, have you ever wondered this? God's always right. He's always best. How many of you are frustrated that you still sin? How many of you are not frustrated that you still sin? So, I've got the answer. I know how to end your sin problem. It's called death. Okay? So, how many of you are glad you're alive? Okay? I want to tell you this. The Lord and I have had many conversations about this. God is always right. I'm always like, Lord, I really think it would have been better if you had given me victory over sin 100%. I think I would be more faithful. You know I would be. And the Lord's like, that's not my plan. He says, now you can love me. Now you can honor me. So do it, and you can have victory over sin. But Lord, he said, how much do you love me? It's not his plan to remove the tares either. Now I want to tell you this. The devil is evil, and he wants to destroy you. And the reason the devil will plant look-alike wheat is to destroy anyone that claims the name of Christ. Because the devil knows this. If you leave a Christian alone, a true Christian, they will be effective. They will be salt. They will be light. And the devil's working harder than we are because he's trying to diminish the light. He's trying to draw us into sin. He's trying to choke us out. And he's trying to hurt us. And this is the parable. But part of me says, Lord, I don't like these tares. You see, I'm telling you, we have to be careful. Do you know we are in a culture, and I'm guessing this culture has probably existed for all of humanity, but it seems like our culture has gotten worse in my lifetime. And here's the culture of America. The culture of America is if you don't think like I think, I hate you. That's the culture of America. And you know what I'm afraid of? I'm not worrying about the culture of America. I think it's permeated Christianity. I'm telling you, you know what that's called? Evil. It's called sin, and it's called unthankfulness. God's plan is better than my plan. How many of you would say, sounds like it would be a better idea for God to say, Satan, you cannot plant lost people around Christians. How many of you think that sounds like a good idea? I know, but you're unbiblical. No, that's not what it's going to do. But that's not God's plan. God wants us to shine in darkness. And I'm telling you, you know what? The devil can't do one thing without God saying he's allowed. And the devil's just going to do as much evil as God will allow. And you know, Christian, we have to trust the Lord that when evil comes into my midst, when evil surrounds me, that God wants me to be faithful. God wants me to be a light. God wants me to tell other people about Jesus. And it is more difficult, is it not? So remember when Jesus said we will suffer for his cause, he knows because I'm going to allow the devil to surround you with a bunch of look-alike Christians. And they're not really Christians. And you might not find out until the time of the harvest. And so, we have to trust in the Lord. This is why life is so hard. Do you not love this? I will tell you, I'm encouraged because the Lord tells me I haven't lost control. I know what I'm doing, and it will strengthen me, and it's in my best interest, even though, Steve, you sort of disagree with me. How dumb is it to disagree with God? You know all I want, though? I want easy. I disagree with God because I want easy. And God says, I'm always right, and easy would not help you. Do you think your muscles will get stronger with easy? You understand the concept of working out? I had the concept down. It's just execution on the concept is my problem. The concept is this. When you exercise, you tear your muscles purposefully. So that then God designed us that when those muscles repair themselves, they repair themselves and they grow stronger. And then you tear them again, but not too fast, right? Not too fast, but you tear them again. And then ultimately, right here. But it's, you do that, and I want to tell you, God knows what's best. He says, I want you to be stronger. And so there's going to be some suffering. But when we come through the fire, we'll be better off. And I'll have more victory over this flesh, and I'll shine a little bit brighter for Jesus, and that's really what it's all about. All that matters for all eternity is I want to shine as the brightness of the sun. And it all goes, it's all because of you, Jesus. There's no brightness in me. I have tons of people that'll validate that. It's all because of you. I want you to see God's got a plan. He hasn't lost control. He has a plan. And when we want easy street, it seems like a bad plan. When we want comfort, it seems like a bad plan. I love easy. How many of you hate easy? You hate easy. Well, welcome. You will love Jesus. Now, Jesus is our rest. And when we suffer, we will rejoice when we're right with Him. But I want you to understand it's His plan. I want you to see this now. Then we're going to get to some harder parts. Following the end of the world, the angels will gather the lost for judgment. Or at the end of the world. At the end of the world. Now, I want you to understand this. Here's some thoughts I had. It's not our job to gather the lost. Christian, it's not our job to say, oh, evildoer, get him. God will take care of it. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He'll gather the lost and He'll take care of it. He said He'll gather all things that offend. He'll gather them which do iniquity. And I want to tell you this, we are not to uproot the lost. They are not our enemy. Remember this, lost people are not our enemy. The devil is the enemy. The devil's the wicked one. Lost people are not our enemy. I want to tell you, this parable doesn't necessarily deal with this, but I want to tell you, if you're not around lost people, will you see anyone saved? Aren't you glad God puts lost people around you? See, I'm telling you, the devil has this plan, and God's like, that's exactly what I wanted my children. They need to be around lost people. Thank you for planting them around my children, Satan. You know, the devil had this plan to crucify Jesus, and the Lord's like, perfect. And then He rose from the dead and conquered all things, death and sin. See, the devil's got a plan, but God's smarter than him. The devil has a plan to plant lost people around you, and I want you to know this. He plants lost people around you, and that's the great blessing, and I want you to understand this. That's why we don't go attacking, and shouldn't go attacking, shouldn't go humiliating lost people. We should reach them. Why should we expect lost people to act like Christians? We seem to think lost people should act like Christians. I would just be thrilled if Christians act like Christians. I would be thrilled if I acted like a Christian more. And so what we want lost people to act like Christians, why? So our life is what? Easy. I want easy. No problems. Christianity is not about easy. It's about Christ. Christ's life was never easy. Christ had a life of suffering. Christ humbled Himself to just become a man. Nothing easy. And then he humbled himself even unto death, even the death of the cross. God hasn't called us to easy. God has called us to his glory and his honor. I want you to know this. Let's let the angels take care of their job, and let's stop uprooting lost people, because by God's grace, he'll save them. We need to be light, we need to be salt, and we need to be teaching, we need to be declaring, we need to be witnessing. And I want to tell you this. Now, I didn't go into a class of horticulture or agriculture, and I'm not suggesting that a tare can become true wheat, because you know what? I think it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. I'm going to tell you this. A tare can become a producing wheat only because of God. So I'm not saying it's true that you can cross-fertilize a true wheat plant with a true darnel and then all of a sudden it becomes fruitful, but God can. Because you know what's impossible? It's impossible that you were saved, Nassim. Do you know that? Impossible! But God. Isn't that good news? So when you see this field and you're like, bunch of weeds, impossible that that can become a fruit-bearing plant. But God. That's why we preach. The only possibility is the gospel. And so I want you to know, let the lost, don't uproot them, don't turn against them. Oh, Christian, please, when people disagree with us, you know what we should do? Love them. Love them. We cannot take this mentality. And I'm telling you, we cannot. We need to know what's right, but we need to love the people that don't do what's right. We need to love the people that disagree with us. And we need to love the people that are jerks about it and not be a jerk back. Isn't that hard? We need to represent Christ and do it right. I want you to see this. Following the end of the world, following the end of the world, God will bring eternal judgment. Now, I'm just going to go for sake of time. I've had so many people that I've run into. It's been a little while. I've had so many people over the years that tell me, the Bible doesn't talk about eternal judgment. The Bible doesn't talk about hell. If you want, I have a document that lists all of the verses for hell. I email them to anybody that ever says that. But I don't pound on that. I just tell them there's a judgment to flee, and the only way to flee that judgment is through Christ. Let me just read a few verses. Just listen. I want you to understand this. It's eternal judgment. It's not that they will be consumed in a fire and then it's all over. It's eternal judgment. It's eternal fire. Matthew 25:41. Jesus speaking, Then shall he also say unto them, on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Daniel 12:2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, talking about the resurrection, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. It's never-ending contempt. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, you're more familiar with that. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Everlasting destruction. Revelation 14:10. I'm just going to read verse 11 for sake of time. And the smoke of their torment. This is talking about the lost from the great tribulation, but consistent with the lost of all time. And the smoke of their torment, those that took the mark of the beast, those that rejected the gospel. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. It's not consumed. I don't preach this in delight. We must be very, very careful. A friend of mine, we were talking about street preaching. I think street preaching can still be an avenue that is done correctly. I think it can be done properly. The sad part is we'll get lumped in with kind of the mean-spirited haters, but I think it can be done properly. I do. I think it can be done where you are a herald and you declare. And too many problems. The problems I have with many of the street preachers, and I've seen some that did it well. If you see them do it well, you should encourage them. I was down at a Reds game last year, and I saw a guy, and he was doing it great. I went up to him, I said, "Thank you. You're representing Christ well. I'm praying for you." I loved what he was doing. He was not yelling, and he was calmly sharing the gospel. And God can use the yellers, I'm not saying even yelling would be, but it seems like so many of them enjoy telling people they're going to hell. I get no joy, no satisfaction out of reading these verses that talk about everlasting punishment, everlasting destruction, everlasting contempt. But I tell you that because it's real. And it is terrifying. And the Bible tells us about it so that we will know the truth. And the Bible says the truth will set us free. It says this. Look at verse 42. It says, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Bev was just telling me recently, somebody that she ran into told her that, you know, hell is here on earth. How many of you, anybody ever tell you that? Anybody ever tell you that? No, Here's what I do. When somebody says, hell is here on earth, and I say, can you see me? And they'll say, yes. I'll say, hell is a place of darkness where you can see no one. There's no light. I'll say, open your mouth. I'll say, you have all your teeth. You're not gnashing your teeth. I says, the Bible says you'll be gnashing your teeth because the pain will be so severe, you won't even be able to open your mouth on command. You're going to... And the Bible says you'll be wailing, and you're not wailing right now. And I tell them this, I don't know what you're going through. Obviously, you must be going through some really tough times. But I promise you, this will be a picnic compared to eternal damnation. And I tell them all the time, I'm not excited about telling you that, but someone has lied to you, and I'm guessing it's the devil, because you're not living in hell right now. It has no comparison at all. You may be suffering, you may be going through torment, but it has no comparison to eternal damnation, eternal fire, eternal destruction, eternal contempt. They may disagree with you, but at least you're able to share the truth. And then finally, I've talked about this, the righteous will shine as the sun. I want to tell you this, oh Christian, our end will be that we will shine as the sun to the glory of God, to His joy, to His rejoicing, and our delight as well. And so I ask you this, why will we wait until the end to finally shine as He would want us to shine? It is difficult. The devil is trying to make your life difficult. But I want to tell you this. This is so beautiful. All that the devil is doing is right according to God's plan. God did not take my flesh away when I became saved because He knew I would enjoy life. And the only way that I would become sinless is I would have to die. And God says, I think you'd like to live. And I agree with Him. But somehow I wanted Him to figure out a way to reform my flesh. And He says, I am going to. Just not now. It'll be in the future with my resurrected body. And so live for me in your broken down body. Walk in the Spirit, don't walk in the flesh. And then I want you to know this. God wants you to shine bright. Not that you are bragging about yourself. I'm going to tell you this. This is a way to determine what kind of testimony are you giving. Does your testimony involve you? Or does your testimony just involve Christ? You ought to be so in awe of Jesus Christ. I ought to be so in awe of Jesus Christ that Jesus is who we want to talk about. Jesus is the one. That's what I loved about Sunday school. Sunday school, I felt like it was an expose on Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews 11, if you're not careful, you can focus on men, but really the focus wasn't on the men, it was on the object of their faith. And that was Jesus Christ. I want you to know this parable. Do you see now how this parable was for those that are of the kingdom? With this parable, so if you're lost this morning, I am so sorry. If you're lost this morning, I will tell you the most meaningful part of this message is you must turn in faith to Christ or you will face eternal judgment. Not to the delight of God, but because righteousness will win and God will be true to His word. But oh, Christian, you understand why life's so hard? Why is it so hard for me to do this, do that, do this, do that? Because the devil wants to make every step uneasy. And you know what the Lord says? Thank you, devil. I want him to get stronger. Rather than complain, let's delight. Let's overcome the flesh. Let's walk in the Spirit. Let's shine as the sun. Remember this. God planted you. God planted you. God planted you. Be encouraged. He planted you for a purpose. Let's pray.